Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Baptist Christian Church on this nice summer day. Let's turn in your bulletin. I have quite a bit of information there for you. Of course, after the morning worship service, there'll be a Sunday school, and there's classes for everyone, so we encourage you to stay for that. Tuesday, the Finance Committee will meet, and also the trustees will meet with that committee. And Wednesday, prayer meeting and Bible study, we're studying the book of Isaiah chapter 16. Also, extend the sympathy of the family of Ken Cookerley. He was a kind of a stalwart person in the Rail Center community for many, many years. And I know I worked with him. He drove a school bus, and he did a lot of extra things, and he was a very nice gentleman to work with. I know it's we're missing a fine person in our community here. Also, you notice the Bible school is still scheduled for June 11 through 15. And thankful, this was the last day to sign up, and we have had several people signed a slip out there this morning. So that's a blessing that people have come through. But we need two or three more people. Two or three more. So that's down quite a bit from what it was last Sunday. So we encourage you to sign up. There's about three spots open for a craft team. So if you save your medium-sized empty water bottles and your margarine lids, and you can do crafts with those. So a lot of opportunities here for you. Also, we say that Pioneer Days, the swap shop will be open in the next building on June the 9th from 9 to 2 p.m., and it's open to the public then, so we need to get that word out, and we also need some people to help in that. Also, there's still time if you'd like to order a polo shirt or T-shirt for Pioneer Days. If you want to walk or ride with the float, then everyone will be dressed similar there. So there's still time to get that ordered. And if you'd like to, you need to see Lindsay or Dave for that just the next week or so. Okay, this week's memory verse comes from Psalm. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Pardon me, summer is right. It just came real fast. We're glad that you're all here. We had a good time at the breakfast and with the graduates and friends, so we're thankful to everybody who made that happen. A lot of people put a lot of work in that, and some of them were here pretty early this morning, and we just really appreciate all the work that you folks do. The flowers here are from Ken's funeral, and we just want you to continue to remember the family as, I did it, didn't I? I'm not a creature of habit. I'm just excited, okay? Wow. And so just continue to remember the family, please. You know the little Joe, the foster child with the Johnson family? He's got a little trouble going on, and they're at the hospital trying to find out and get things taken care of. So would you just remember them in your prayers this morning? They kind of got some things going on there we can remember. And you see the thing here for Bible school. Lee mentioned it. Just eat a lot of margarine and then wash it down with water and save your containers and bottles, okay? Stay hydrated and greased up, I guess, okay? What, really? That's okay? Yeah. We're glad you're here, Jeff. I'm sorry to step in front of you, sir. You come ahead.
few weeks ago, you know that we all voted on an action plan for what to do with the building. And, you know, it was 36-1 to build on to this building. Right now we're waiting on the architects to send back a proposal to us just to get started. It won't be the final proposal. It's just a starting point for us. We've had a few people ask if we're started a building fund. And, yes, we are started a building fund. There'll be a basket in the back with a tag on it next week for the building funds. Or you can put them in the offering plate. Just make sure you mark them that it is for the building fund. Tuesday night, the finance committee and the trustees are going to meet and decide how much of our savings that we want to transfer into a building fund. I'm sure that we will keep some of our savings. We're not going to transfer all of it, but we just need to all get together and decide what we're going to do with that and, you know, at what point. I guess that's all I really had. Just make sure that when you do put your offering in the offering plates for the building funds, that you mark them so they get put in the correct place. Thanks.
There are a lot of things that go on, and I just want to remind you, rest assured that when final decisions come and those kinds of things, when it comes to the point where we actually do something, you'll be the only people to decide what we're actually going to do. But obviously there's a lot of work to be done, committees and things, and so just rest assured that you'll be the deciding factor in all of this. We're just trying to guide things along, okay? It is an exciting time. It's some fun things happening. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord come minister to us. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you again for the blessings that you have given to us in these past days. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for caring for us and ministering to us. Thank you for bringing us together as a family this morning to worship you. And that is the sole purpose for our gathering this morning. And we pray that each thing that we do and say will be pleasing to you. We would ask that the Spirit of God would have complete liberty in our hearts to do his work and to change us more to the image of Christ. We thank you for the privilege of sitting in the presence of the Almighty God and for the great gift of your salvation that has made it possible. We thank you for the ability to earn an income, and we gladly give to you our tithes and offerings, and we do so with a cheerful heart in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our scripture reading comes from Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And if you're comfortable standing, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood godly and righteous men on the right and on the left. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also righteous and godly men caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctively and gave the sense and caused them to understand their reading. And Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer together, please. Eternal God, the God Almighty, thank you this morning for the privilege to turn our hearts solely to you and allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Thank you for the inspired and infallible word of truth that you have kept pure, that we might know you, that we might know your way, your law, and what you require of us. And thank you for your great patience as we learn together. Thank you for the great mercy, the great grace that brought salvation to us. Father, thank you for all that you do. We are richly blessed. Father, we ask you to forgive us where we have sinned against you. We have often chosen to act contrary to your word and to your will. And we thank you that all our sins are forgiven in Christ because of our salvation. Our Father, we pray that you will teach us, help us never to take our salvation for granted. And we pray that you will help us not to sit in the seat of the scornful, nor to stand in the way of the sinner. We pray, our Father, that you will teach us to meditate in your word day and night as you have told us. We pray that you will give us the courage to live before you as you want us to live before the lost and dying around us as a witness as living letters. And, oh, Father, we pray that you'll give us the courage that we need at the time we need it to share verbally with our friends, family, with loved ones, that they might come to know Christ. Our Father, we pray that you'll continue to watch over Doris and the family as they adjust to a new way of life, and we thank you for the certainty and the promise that you have given that Ken is rejoicing in the presence of the Savior that he loved and that one day we will be together again. We pray that you watch over the Johnson family as they're traveling, and we just ask you to minister to them and to care for them, and we pray that you give the doctors and nurses wisdom. And Father, there are others here who are carrying burdens that you know about, and you know exactly how to minister to them, and we just would ask you to do that. And we pray that you would strengthen and encourage. We pray, our Father, that you would make us wise. And now as we turn to the Word of God, we pray that it is the Spirit of God that ministers, and I ask you to speak through me. And I pray that our lives would be changed, and where necessary, Father, I pray that we'd be convicted of our sin, that we would turn from it. We thank you. Father, we thank you for loving us so very much. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' matchless saving name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing our walk through the scriptures. It was about a year ago that we began in this same chapter, and it was just a coincidence, I think, but Harold read that same passage of scripture the last time it was read. So, well, see, when you do something and you do it good, you're pegged, and you get to do it again, see? And we're looking now in the context, and we understand what's going on around all of this. In the opening chapters of Nehemiah, we saw how Nehemiah had planned and prayed that God would allow the people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall so the people could begin to worship God in the temple. The whole point is worship. The whole point is to return to personal worship. And in our lives, we don't necessarily forget, do we? We just don't remember all the time that every part of our life as a Christian is under the scrutiny of Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. Those are very familiar verses to you. It says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, or alive and powerful, and that it is active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. See, we don't have any secrets from God. We fool ourselves and we think we do, but we don't. The building of the wall was well underway when the people were assembled and Ezra read the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the law. And so they were well into what they were doing, and God took time, arranged for time out for them to read. And I have a question to pose to you. We're almost halfway through the year. And I just wonder, what kind of plans have you made? Where would you like to be in your Christian life by December of this year? How have the plans in your life moved you from where you were at this same time last year to where you are now? Or have you moved? Have you laid out your Christian life? Do you plan? Or does it just kind of happen? All of this, see, we see great detailed planning. We see how Ezra bathed everything in prayer. We see how God moved among the people. And all of this is very pertinent to us now. And you know what, beloved? I pray that every day, even though we're just in the very beginning stages, there are so many things that have to be answered and decided yet. But you know what? I pray that every day you bow before God and ask that all of us will have unusual wisdom, unusual strength, unusual courage. And I pray that you'll just minister and bathe this whole thing in prayer, because if we don't do it that way, it's not going to go right. That's just all there is to it. We just need to be in prayer. Ezra taught the people that. If you were asked what preparation you've made for the rest of your Christian life, what answer would you give? How would you respond to that? There's an old saying that says, if you don't know where you're going, then any road will do. But if you're leaving and you have a destination in mind, then there's a pretty definite way on how you get there. You've got to follow some course that eventually leads you to where you're going. As a Christian, we need to be concerned about not just where we are, how we're going to get there. And there are so many things in this chapter. We could just spend a long time here learning the lessons. I just want to give you a couple of things today that might help you in your planning and help you in your preparation and to see how God works in this. To begin with, let's consider that their preparation turned into practice. Their preparation turned into practice. People often say, I don't want to do something for the Lord and do it wrong or mess it up for God. It's too important. I want to witness and I want to teach, And I want to say, and I want to do whatever, but I want to do it the right way at the right time. Can I just suggest this to you? You hurt God's heart more by not doing anything at all than you do trying something with a sincere heart. Got it? You say, I don't want to do anything till I get it perfect. Well, that's a cop-out. You're telling God, I'm not going to do anything for you because we're not going to get it perfect while we're here. God understands that, and God wants us to work. Now, that's not an excuse. There are three things that will help that we can find in this chapter. Number one is that there was repetition and expounding the word. Repetition and expounding the word. In verse 3, it says that Ezra read the scriptures aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the people. Now, if he read the entire law, it probably took him that long. But he read it, and there's the possibility that he read it more than once. But this isn't the only time it was read. All the verses that I've given you on your outline there, beside that first point, are verses that will help you in understanding reading and rereading and re-re-reading the scriptures. Listen, had God designed it so that you and I read scripture once and we could say, okay, I've got it, I understand it, it's all there, don't need to mess with it anymore, it's with me in the fullest degree for the rest of my life. He would have designed it that way, and it's very possible that what we have here would be more like a pamphlet. But God knew that that wasn't going to happen. And so, as you read scripture, if you've read it through, you've got to catch on. You've surely understood that the same message appears over and over and over and over because God knows we don't get it the first time. And when people say, I want to do something for God, and for some reason unbeknownst to them, they try it, and it doesn't work out right, boy, Satan's right there to say, see, you screwed that up. You made God look bad. You don't want to do that. That would hurt your heart and his too. So the best thing for you is just to back off and let somebody that knows what they're doing take care of it. And oftentimes we fall victim to that lie, don't we? We need to understand that God wants us to go over and over and over and over and over. And so there's repetition and expounding, and we need to rehearse it all our lives. God spends a lot of his time telling us to rehearse, to practice, and to tell. To tell. Why would you do that? Why would you tell somebody? Well, when you share, you tell somebody, you hear it again, don't you? And you begin to hear it out loud. And if you say, well, yeah, but I have a problem telling people. Well, then start with the easiest person in the world to talk to. Yourself. Right? You want to learn? Right? Is there anybody here that doesn't talk to themselves? No, come on. Now, is there anybody in here that talks to themselves and you don't listen? That could be a problem. Stand in front of the mirror and rehearse scripture. You say, that's a dumb idea. Well, how do you know until you try it? Do it till you're comfortable. And then here's a wild idea. Try sharing something you've learned with your family. You see, we as husbands are responsible for the teaching ministry of our children. We're responsible to teach our wives. We instruct our wives so they can instruct our children. And so the best place to start is at home. And we ought to be teaching our wives and our children, our grandchildren. Now, we're going to go about a chapter and a half, and this is going to get real sticky here. I mean, God comes right to the point. And these young people that were standing here, listen to me, these young people that were standing here are all at home. They all love their parents very much. They're all reasonably obedient. But I want to tell you something. They've formed most of the beliefs that they're going to believe the rest of their life on their own. And the question is, to you young people, whether you're moving into junior high or whether you're moving out of high school on to college or to anybody else, are you going to take what you've been taught with you? Or can you be influenced to lay it aside for something this worldly? The longer Christ tarries, the harder it becomes. And the harder it is to turn preparation into practice if there is no preparation. And you know what? For all of us, all of this life is preparation for eternity. Understand? See, this is our school. This is where we learn. That's why God has set it up that way. And so when we start at home, we teach each other to share. And then we begin to share with friends that won't laugh at us. And what happens is, if you do that often enough, it becomes a way of life. It's just like memorizing scripture. It's hard. I have a hard time memorizing it. And I got to keep doing it. I got to keep looking at it. And beloved, you can't say to God, I'll do it when I know I'll get it right. Because that hurts his heart. That's just sitting around not doing anything. So do those things. Prepare to do them. Prepare at home. Read, study, pray, teach, talk. And pretty soon, that becomes a way of life. The second thing is that results, there are results or expectations from the word. Results or expectations from the word. Now, how many of you have heard the expression, practice makes perfect? We've all heard that, right? You know what? You're being deceived. Practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. But practice only makes permanent. If you practice it wrong, you'll learn it wrong. Think about that. God has said, I give you the way. There is one way. There is my way. And my way is the right way. And God's the only one who can say my way is the perfect way. And I have designed it so that when you come to it, if you allow it, it will draw you to me. So, beloved, I have a question for you. When you come to the Word of God, what is it you expect from the Word of God? Do you come with expectation?
Do you come with anticipation that God will meet with you and speak with you and open His Word to you, draw you into Him to teach you, to change your life? Can I ask you something? Do you come here on this time each week? Do you come here with the expectation of meeting God in worship? Do you come here expecting to hear Him? Or is this just habit or somewhere in between? See, we are accountable for all of this. I will give account of your souls. I have to do that. I don't understand all that yet, but I know I have to do it. Some of you are going to be easier than others. Beloved, we expect from God when we want things, don't we? We expect God to give us things. We expect God to be patient with us. We expect God to be kind to us. We expect God to provide for us. We expect God to keep us saved. But do you honestly in your heart expect God to change you into the image of Christ? Do you honestly in your heart expect God to change that which need to be changed, to strengthen that which needs to be strengthened, to develop in you that which will make you the most like Christ? Or do you expect God to come to you, meet with you, find out what it is you want, the way you want it, and then bow down to that? Now, you know the answer to that question, don't you? And that question may apply to only part of your life, or it may apply to a large portion of your life. You and God both know. But you see, the Word of God expects results. The Word of God carries with it an expectation. God said to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil." It is not recorded. I expect you to obey. That was in the command itself. It is in the Scriptures. God says, on your own, you're hopeless. You have no way out of this. Come to me. By the way, in the invitation, there is the expectation of response, huh? Come. Do you ever invite anybody to anything expecting them not to come? Not to accept the invitation? I invite you to my house, but I don't really want you to come. Right? God, I invite you into my life. I just don't want you to do anything. What are your expectations? You see, these people had an expectation. There were results here. They bowed and worshiped. The Word of God got to their heart. And Scripture has an effect on everybody every time. It either draws you in or drives you away, and that happens depending on your own heart attitude. The third thing is a response or an expression of the Word. In verse 5, it says, after Ezra opened the book, all the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You get that? That's kind of a neat picture. They met Yahweh. They understood who they were standing in front of. When they heard the word, they responded in worship. And so, what is the response that Scripture causes to happen in your life. Does Scripture draw you closer to God and further from the world? Okay, you got the answer? Here's my question to you. Why is your answer yes or no? And you say, well, those are the only two choices. Well, I'm looking for a little more than that. You see, if your answer is yes, that is an indication to you that you're submitting to the Holy Spirit. It's an indication to you that the Holy Spirit is working in your life and that you're allowing the Word to do whatever work God has planned and designed for it to do when it comes into your life. And no matter what the response is, whether it's conviction or encouragement or desire or revelation, whether it is a pleasant or an unpleasant experience, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, for you, it's working. You are responding. You're becoming more like Christ. It's changing you for the better. Its transforming power is effective in your life, making you what God has designed you to be. If your answer is no, all those things apply negatively. And so you have to determine which way it's working for you. And the interesting thing is, you always know. And if God puts the thought of change in your mind, then you can know that it's exactly the right time in the right way and the right amount, the right everything, for you to respond and get the greatest benefit from it with the least amount of pain and effort. It's kind of a neat program the way God set it up to work. He's preparing you for the next phase of your life, which is going to be better than the one you're in. You and I have a tendency to argue with God and say, not yet. However, when we get ready to do that, we ought to think about this. What could I possibly tell God that would be better than what He's planned for me? How could I possibly improve on His perfection? Not only were the people working to turn their penitence into practice, they also, number two on the outline, their penitence was turned into praise. Their penitence was turned into praise. There are a lot of people who think that for a person to be really spiritual, to be a really dynamic Christian, then have to give up all those things that we call fun or nice or exciting in life. But this passage teaches the exact opposite, if you look at it. The first thing that it shows us is that there was a rejoicing after reconciliation. There was a rejoicing after their reconciliation. In verse 10, Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it says in verse 12, all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. You remember that reconciliation is where God at our salvation changes us so that we are compared to a new standard. We are no longer looked at as enemies, we are looked at as children. And our new standard is then Christ. And so we adjust to that new standard that way. You see, in the passage today, the way we're looking at it, the Israelites, the Jews realized they needed to change, to adjust their attitude, their lifestyle to that of Scripture. And you see, that's the rub right there. Because when we adjust our lives to Scripture, In essence, it means this. I have to take all of me out of the way and let all of Christ come in. Does that mean I may have to give up something?
Mm-hmm.
Does it mean I may have to do something uncomfortable? Yep, all that stuff we've talked about. But beloved, listen, find somebody walking with the Lord. Talk to somebody that has overcome in some way, where God has given the victory. Go back in your own life. You probably have an experience there. How did you feel when you realized it worked? Okay? Well, God has that in store for you again. You know what? As you grow in Christ, as you grow deeper in the Word, you progress to a higher level of spirituality. This is for us to understand. When you experience victory down here, it's pretty cool. But when you experience up here, it's pretty cooler. The harder it is to overcome something, the greater the victory. Sometimes we let that fear keep us from causing that to happen. You see, when the people heard the law of God, it affected their hearts in such a way that they knew they had to return to God. They had to do it. Not out of demand, but out of desire. They couldn't stay away. They realized it was God that brought them back to Jerusalem to build the wall. Verses 9 and 10 here tell about victory. They're victory verses. You see, God's chastisement for their sin worked. The Jews felt the emptiness in their hearts, and they wanted to change. And there's the key. The rub is I have to let Scripture be sovereign in my life, but the key is I want it in my heart. And when we submit to Scripture out of desire, it works. God is able to do what He wants to do. And half the fun of being a Christian is experiencing the victories that God has in store for us. The second thing is that their reformation followed their reconciliation. Reformation followed their reconciliation. In verse 16, so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house, and in the square by the water gate and the gate of Ephraim. The whole company had returned from exile, built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the last day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this. Their joy was very great. We would say it like this. They celebrated like they did in the good old days. Okay? Now, in our society today, we might say they celebrated like they did in Acts 2. When people got saved at the beginning of the church, when the church first was introduced, people were actually excited. And today, we've lost that. You know, we give standing ovations to all kinds of people for all kinds of reasons when they accomplish things in life, don't they? What do we do when somebody comes forward and says, I got saved? Golf clap. You see, well, we're in church. Yeah. Yeah. And you see, while we're being careful here not to offend God, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Right? I know some of you think, uh-oh, he's hit his head again. Beloved, what greater thing is there in life than for one who is lost and condemned to hell to come to the realization they need a Savior and ask Christ to save them? What greater thing is there in life? We need to be able to celebrate. Listen, there are a lot of people in this room right now carrying burdens, right? Of one kind or another. We're all dealing with something. And we've lost sight of this part of it. Because we think we need to keep it to ourselves. We think that that if we tell somebody, I'm struggling spiritually, that condemns us in some way. That people look down on us, and maybe some do. Feel sorry for them. And we try to walk through this life carrying our spiritual burdens ourselves. Because why? Well, we're too proud to admit we might have a problem. These people got it right. These people celebrated. These people got together and said, we need each other. We need the Word of God. And if we live long and if we don't see the second coming of the Lord, then, beloved, we're going to need each other more and more every day. Now, that's not just dramatic preaching. That's the truth. You see, we're afraid to say to one another, I'm struggling, will you pray with me? And somehow, we got to get past that. There are a lot of husbands and wives here that are struggling by themselves when they ought to be getting together as husband and wife, getting on their knees and bowing in prayer and saying, God, you help us through this. You walk with us. A man ought to be saying, give me the wisdom, give me the understanding, drive me into Scripture till I find the answer. Show me what it is so that I can share with this, my life partner, so that we can prepare her to present to the Lord. We ought to be bowing on our knees and praying with our children. They ought to see us open the Word of God and read it and get on our knees and bow with them. When people come forward, if they would, to share, it ought to be, I need help. And I know people will pray. This has been kind of a tough week. But you know what? Hidden in all that, there are blessings. Because three times this week, people have said to me, I am so thankful for the people who've been praying for me. I feel it. Prayer is a powerful thing. And the unity and the brotherhood and the power of the family of God is something, beloved, that we must revive. Because whether or not we want to admit it, we need the help of other Christians. And if you're having a hard time with that, I just ask you to take it home and think about it. Because I thank God every day for those people who pray for me. I feel it, I know it, and I need it. Because I'm not smart enough to do this on my own. I need God to help me. And you do too. Amen. Amen. We've got to be the spiritual leaders in our family. If you're having a hard time with this and you want to start easy and say, how can I do this without drawing a lot of attention to myself? I will tell you the easiest way that I know to start if you want to graduate from the mirror, okay? Drop in on Wednesday night about 6:30. Men go one place, women go the other. In the last year, I've watched two or three men come in and learn how to pray. They come in. They come in and they don't say anything at first. They just sit there. And they bow and they pray. And then pretty soon, they'll say, can I try? Well, yeah. And so the rest of us leap over the table. Sort of. That's what it's all about. That's what we need. And beloved, I've said it before and I'll keep saying it. This needs to be the Wednesday night crowd. This crowd right here. We all need to be in prayer for a lot of things. And all of our excuses are excuses. So let me ask you something. God is a God who will meet you where you are. And it doesn't make any difference where you are. God will meet you there. And if you'll just give him half a chance, he'll take you from where you are. And it doesn't make any difference what the issue. You can't come up with an issue too big for God to settle. He'll take you by the hand and teach you step by step to get from where you are to where he wants you to be, but he will never drag you. Would you think about it? Would you give God the opportunity? Our Father, we ask you to apply these truths of Scripture to our hearts. And Father, we need to turn our preparation into practice. We need to learn to let you prepare us, to give you the liberty to work in our lives the way we already know you want to. Give us that power. Give us that desire. And Father, help us to take what we know from the Word of God and what you teach us and use it to praise you, to watch you work. I thank you for all of these people. I thank you for the privilege of standing before them. I thank you for what they know and for what they have learned. So many want to learn. Father, you know every heart. I pray that you'll just minister in such a way that it will bring honor and glory to you privately and publicly. We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.